until Christmas. And what I want us to do is be reflective as I go through this for a couple of moments. And just consider. Reflect on the Holy Spirit. Reflect on what's going on. Reflect on what you have to do as soon as you leave church today. Reflect on what has to be done the next couple of days. And ask yourself these questions in a contemplative way. How have I prepared my heart and my life during this Advent season? Is Christmas something I'm looking forward to with excitement and joy? Or is it just another holiday I can't wait to be over? Am I focused on getting all my gift shopping done or on the gift of God that has already been given? Am I filled with peace or anxiety about these days? Am I filled with expectation or disappointment? Am I weighed down or lifted up? Check in on your spirit with that one. Now ask the Holy Spirit for insight. Ask the Lord for help if you need it. Seek direction. Ask God to help bring your heart into alignment with His, so that this is a season of joy and not chaos and the rush. Let's pray. Lord God, may we greet your coming with awe and wonder. You came to be with us. You came to be near us. You appear among us, yet you transcend us all. Your glory, indescribable. Your wisdom, unfathomable. So may we greet your coming with repentance, for your presence exposes our complacency, our apathy, our indifference. Your presence exposes our pride, our self-righteousness, our critical nature, our independence, and our self-serving. Your presence reminds us how short we fall and how deeply we need you. May we greet your coming with joy, because in the sending of your Son, you have revealed your character and your nature to us. You've revealed your solidarity with us by putting on humanity and living as us, and by becoming a bridge of love between ourselves and you and one another. God, we greet you as you come to us in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We welcome you, Son of God. We greet you with open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So the next few days, I want you to be thinking about that. That's really what Christmas is about. It's about greeting the Lord. In the same way that a child is born and we go and we greet that baby, it helps us remember that we are to greet the Lord ongoing, consistently. And when we greet his presence has effect and affect. And it's meant to be lasting. And Advent helps us to shake off that complacency of the season. I mean, not the complacency of the season, complacency of modernity, the modern culture, let's say it that way, to shake it off and to step into the reality of Jesus. So our reading this week, our fourth week of Advent, is of course with the prophets. And our prophet this week is Micah. And we will be reading from the prophet Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up, and until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child, then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. Amen. And that's where actually that line ends, so we only read to 5a. Amen. And of course, this passage reflects very clearly who? Jesus, right? I mean, we know this is important. This is an important passage because, in fact, several of the writers in the Gospels, John and Luke, refer to this passage, that this passage speaks about Jesus. They let us know those Old Testament passages are speaking of this one as we read through the Gospels, as they testify and teach us about Jesus, about the life of Jesus. And so, but I want us to remember something. Micah didn't write this book thinking that it would be fulfilled thousands of years, or a few hundred actually, because Micah was writing at about 800 BCE, and Jesus comes about 800 years later. But it's important for us to understand also that while Micah is speaking, it's not necessarily that he's looking at the day the Messiah would come exactly. But as a prophet, he is allowing what God is speaking to bubble up and to bubble out, believing it is for those people right then to know. And you might say, well, but the Savior came. But see, one of the things that I want to make sure that we don't disconnect from, because we have a habit of looking at how God spoke in the beginning, God said, and about what God might or what God has said for the future. But we forget that God still speaks now. And he's still speaking today. And that he's a God that speaks now, but he also speaks to our now. Not just our past, not just the future. He's speaking to the now. And so Micah, this prophet who is a prophet in the middle of a very anxiety-ridden time, he's a prophet, a contemporary of Isaiah. He's prophesying around the same time. He was a prophet during three of the kings, Hezekiah and the two previous before him. He was a prophet. And what was the nation under threat at that time was first from the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. We also read about the threat of Egypt consistently trying to come down. And so this was a tiny nation. Israel is tiny now. It was tiny then. But isn't it interesting that in this tiny nation, God speaks about one of the tiniest towns? Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still. Right? He's talking about this little town that is so small, you're not even considered part of the tribe of Judah. But this is also the birthplace of David, and where this ruler, this king that Micah is seeing, is coming. And so even though it's not fulfilled, what I want us to understand is that whatever God is speaking, it's as much now as it is for the future. If he spoke it in the past, it doesn't mean it's done. Has it been fulfilled? Because Isaiah tells us that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God will not return until it has accomplished everything that he has intended it to. And so what I want us to remember is that God has spoken. And God is speaking about the future. But he's also speaking to your now. Right now, he is speaking to you, to your heart, to your life, to your family, to your nation, to your church. God is speaking right now. And so while the redemptive plan of God is, of course, interwoven throughout the Old Testament, and we can now go back and point, those scriptures spoke of Jesus. They didn't know who those scriptures were speaking about. All of them were expecting this Messiah to come at any time with hopeful expectation. Israel was always longing to be redeemed. The problem was every time they were redeemed, they kept going back to the old ways. They kept violating the covenant. They kept abandoning God. They kept committing idolatry. And they were an adulterous nation, they're called by the prophet Jeremiah. But we see over and over again that God is in the midst redeeming, even in the midst of judgment, because that's who our God is. That's how good he is. So it's important that we know this, because it's important that we know, as followers of Jesus, as those who believe in Yahweh, that God does not only speak to the future, but that he is speaking to whatever situation is present. He's still speaking. He's not ceased speaking. And if we only consider this passage in terms of the coming one only being Jesus, we miss the heart of Micah's message to his people, and we lose the scriptural promise of Micah's proclamation, which is that God speaks in each moment of history. God is speaking in the midst of the chaos of Micah's day. God is speaking already a year after the Assyrians come in. God's already speaking over here to them. And he's just waiting for them to catch up. He's already speaking to them in the midst of their deliverance from their captivity. He's just waiting for them to catch up. Beloveds, there's some things that are happening in our lives, and God has already spoken, but he's just waiting for us to catch up. Things he wants to do for us now. Things he's speaking to us now. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. It's about what he is saying. Because that's the only way we get to the other side. If we look at the situation, if we look at the facts, it's not faith. So we look at him and we listen to his voice, and we know that the grace is already on the other side. Victory is already on the other side. He's already accomplished whatever he needed to accomplish. I just got to catch up. The problem was Israel, as soon as she'd catch up, she'd run the other way again. May we not be a people that are like that. And when we repent and we get hold of God and we get hold of the things of God, may we not be a people who turn and go quickly back to those other things. We're called to live in the reality that God has spoken and that God is prophesying to the future, but that God is also speaking now. It's important for us as children of God. We don't have a God who's only spoken in the past. We don't have a God who's only speaking to the future. We have a God who is called Emmanuel, who is with us now, speaking now, working now. God is not some great watchmaker that wound up the clock, created it, and let it spin out of control. He's not one that's waiting to see how fate operates and how things. That's not who our God is. He is a living Father, alive and present in our lives, and not just our lives, all the way from time past and all the way to eternity. God is present in all those situations. God was present in the fall of Adam and Eve. He was still present, because he's present everywhere. God was present when he promised that there would come a Savior through her that would defeat the enemy and crush the head of the serpent. God was with Israel in their captivity for those 400 years. God was with us throughout all of the epochs of history, throughout the wars and the world wars, through our civil wars, the turning of brother against brother, sister against sister. God is always present and he's always speaking. The issue is we don't listen. He's speaking. He's always speaking. He's always been speaking. He never stopped speaking. And even though we have no record from Malachi to Matthew of what God said, it doesn't mean he wasn't speaking. It just means we don't have a record. Right? This is important because there are struggles in this life. There are terrors in this life. There are things that we may face or that we have faced. Terrorist bombings, threats, wars in nations, civil wars, racism, sexism, slavery, injustice, sickness, disease. These things all can become terrors in our lives, terrors in our cities, terror in our homes. And God, because God is very aware of all that we face, beloveds. Remember, we have a high priest who is not distant from us. We have a high priest who came and lived our life. And now on the mercy seat with God, standing before God, always doing intercession for us, ever reminded of our shortcomings, our failures, how sin as an entity, as a law, has affected us and changed us, and how he constantly stands in the gap for us. Excuse me. So when we look at this small section here in Micah, what we ought to know is that this is speaking about events that, yes, happened 800 years before Jesus' birth. And this was a time of turmoil. It was a time of chaos. Anxiety was ruling the land. They were under threat of the siege of the Assyrians. They were living under the threat of becoming a people held captive. And so for Micah, what he was proclaiming is that the only hope for them was to trust in God, to hear what God was speaking, what was God saying, to trust in Yahweh's power. This was done by being faithful. So he continued to call them to be faithful and to trust the God they serve. Micah, like the other prophets that we've looked at, forgive me, confronted the injustices all around him. He spoke against the social and moral abuses that were found within the nation. And when we go back and we read the book of Micah, what we find is that there are situations of corruption and chaos and the lack of care for the poor and the needy and a real lack of concern for the other. And so while we look and our heart goes out to Israel in the sense of the anxiety that they would be feeling with an oppressive army about to come against them, who will eventually scatter those 10 tribes and we don't know where they are. There's a real fear. But what we have to also acknowledge is God promised to keep them and give them a land if they would stay with him, if they would stay faithful. Their infidelity their adulterous seekings, their heart desires were no longer in alignment with God's, but was lusting and passions after the things of this world, and had become corrupted. And so what is happening is not God necessarily sending the Assyrians, but God has taken his hand off of protecting them because they have chosen a different way. And so faithfulness is so important for us. These are a people who were called to be different in the world, the same way Christians are called. We are called to look like Jesus in the earth. The church is supposed to look like Jesus in the earth. And so Israel was supposed to look like Yahweh in the earth. That was their mission. But what was happening was they were letting something else, their own self-centeredness, their own greed, lead the way. Corruption and chaos, like I said. They were not caring for the poor and the needy. They did not care about what was happening to one another. In chapter 2, if you go and read the whole book of Micah, it's only 7 chapters, you learn that those who are powerful have robbed the poor of their land and their inheritances. They've evicted widows from their homes. In chapter 6, he speaks about the scales and the weights that have been tampered with so that they can cheat those who come, giving them less product but getting more money. Chapter 7 speaks about leaders taking bribes and more. And we also know that Baal worship was being endorsed by the rulers in that day. In short, disobedience and covenantal violation was rampant in those who were God's people. Not the world. God's people. Not the secular. God's people. And these proclamations are not just against the wealthy that Micah goes over, but he's also dealing with the rulers of the religious establishment and the prophets of that time. Because their words are given not to speak what God is saying, but for their own demands, what they can get, what is self-serving to them. And just let me give you a hint. If you're at a meeting and someone says, God told me 10 people in this room have $1,000 and there's 7 of you, you should get a clue that something's wrong. Number one, by just the count, God knows how many people's in that room. Number two, God doesn't need thousands of dollars, right? So what I'm saying is don't allow even prophetic voices today, I don't care how anointed they are, how popular they are, don't let them manipulate you with the word of God. Ask yourself, is that Jesus speaking or are they speaking for themselves? And beloveds, I love you and I love the body. But it's time that we acknowledge that these are the things that are really happening. And what I want us to see is that same infidelity to calling isn't just 800 years ago, 1700 years ago, 2800 years ago. It's today. It's just as self-seeking today. They did it in the name of Yahweh. Now we're doing it in the name of Jesus. Just things we have got to acknowledge and call out. Micah in chapter 3 speaks of those who cry peace when they have something to eat, but ready to declare war when they were hungry. Micah said there's no hope for them because the sun would go down upon the prophets and the day would be black over them. Micah is declaring the very ruin of the holy city of Jerusalem. Now, it's tempting to think about the ruin being only in the hands of the Assyrians or the Babylonians. But the reality is that this ruin that will come started on the inside of them. Do you hear me? Catch that. The ruin of the city, the ruin of the nation did not start because the Assyrians decided to come. God has defeated greater enemies with bees. God defeated greater enemies with the sounds of angels in trees. Do you hear me? The issue was God. They had abandoned God to follow their own desires. So they began to ruin the relationship and they began to ruin the nation before Assyria ever stepped in. Beloveds, people talk about their churches being ruined. It starts in us before it ever starts out here. They talk about families being ruined. That starts within us. Schools are ruined because it starts in people. See, we want God to come and fix the things, but what we need is God to fix us. We need the presence to come and expose, because ruin is not from God's anger. Ruin begins within us. And we reap what we've sown. If we sow destruction, we're going to reap destruction. If we sow peace, we'll reap peace. Can you hear me? It's important for us to understand that this ruin, this devastation that comes, is caused by them, not Assyria. They're just an instrument and a vehicle. The calamity and the chaos began within themselves. The war began within them. The brutality began within them. That's why Jesus said that, you know, they say that thou shalt not murder. But I say, if you have hatred, you're already a murderer. Why? Because it already began in you. It begins with hate. It begins with our ruin of ourselves. That's why we have a Savior, to come and redeem all of this. But the beauty is that there is a promise, because God is God and he's still speaking, and he was speaking to there now. And he's saying, even in the midst of this debilitating disaster, I'm going to bring about my covenantal fulfillment. My plan will still be established. You can't stop it. And those 10 tribes disappeared, but God still had a plan for the remnants of Judah. That's why we have the Jewish people. It's from the, they're mostly from the tribe of Judah, because it was the one that was remaining. That's why their names are Jews. They weren't Jews in Egypt. They were Hebrews. It wasn't until Second Temple Judaism where they realized it was the tribe of Judah that had made it through. All right, I'm getting into a history lesson that I'm not supposed to be. But God is letting them know, out of this devastation, even in the midst of the devastation, there will come righteousness and peace, and it will be restored. And this is reflective in this beautiful passage that we find in chapter 4. It's probably one of the most quoted and most beloved passages of Micah, chapter 4, verse 1. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mount of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his path. See, that's what it means to follow Jesus. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Each of them will sit under her vine and under his fig tree, with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk, each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. The beating of weapons into plowshares. It's like we're going from violence and brutality to those who feed the nations, right? And so what this is a picture of what peace is. Peace is the absence of violence and the choice to serve others. That's where true peace comes. It isn't just the absence of violence. It is the choice to serve others. It is the choice to serve even your enemy. So the image of peace that has come is deeply reflected back in this passage here about sword, from our passage in chapter 5 into this passage here in chapter 4, this peace giver, this one who carries peace, this is the picture. And so part of that is that they are going to sit under vines and figs, right, in their own land. Why is that important? Because so much of Israel's identity was attached to the land. And so identity was attached to the land. So this promise that comes in the midst of this chaos and this horrible thing that is upon them, this promise is that even if you're moved, you will return to the land. And you will sit under the fig tree with the Lord. You will be fed. Walk in the path with him. Because that's where Israel, that's where the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom failed. They stopped following God. They stopped walking in his footsteps. They stopped becoming imitators of what God, of who God was. I'm trying to finish here. The gospel of the, I was saying that this gospel, I said Luke, but it's Matthew, I'm sorry. It's Matthew 2, 5 to 6 that we find the scene in which the wise men, right, are asking Herod how to find the child who was born king of the Jews. The verse that the wise men quote is from Micah. He quotes them, saying that there is going to be born this man of peace. Herod, of course, he plays it off with the wise men, but he immediately, in fear, calls for his advisors and becomes an adversary, wanting to know where the Messiah was born. And it is to this passage that all of his leaders, religious and political advisors, point to Micah 2:6. And refer stating that the address for Messiah's coming is in Bethlehem. The Gospel of John, chapter 7, verses 32 to 43, all point to this promise being particularly Jesus. Verse 42 says, "Has not the scripture said that Messiah is descended from David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David lived?" So immediately, yes, we recall that this scripture is speaking of Christ. Because the New Testament scriptures tell us so. And of course it is so. But what I want us to be reminded of is that in the same way that God was speaking then, and that God spoke in the past, that God is not just speaking to the past or the future and spoken in the past, but he is a God who is speaking now in the midst, in the course of human history. Throughout the ages of chaos and darkness and times of need and diverse times and seasons of nations, even when nations are being torn apart by war or pestilence, innocent people murdered, God was still speaking. An unjust system such as the pharmacy, the pharmaceutical industry, and the insurance agencies of our day that take advantage and abuse their power and lead people who are hopeless and helpless to assassinate its leaders. These are the times we're living in. Because corruption breeds corruption. But what is God saying to you, church? What is he saying to us now? Not just what he has said, and not just what he's speaking about in the future. What is he speaking to in our day? Because we may not be living in the days of Micah, where an Assyrian army is about to destroy us. But we live in a time where there are many nations who want to destroy us. We live in a nation where there is still great advancements technologically, but in many ways, still many people are living in the caves of Neanderthals with misogyny and racism and sexism. And so what I'm saying is we live in a time that we want to believe we're enlightened, but many of us are still living in the backwoods. Because we may have access to enlightened things, but reason is still darkened. But we in the church can't be that way. Our reason is supposed to be the mind of Christ, to think like him. And so in the midst, when chaos comes, if we've been dwelling in darkness, darkness will come out of us. But when chaos comes, whatever that is, that doesn't mean nations. It could be a diagnosis. It could be a loss of a friend or a family member. Chaos comes in many ways, in many forms. But that's why we got to be dwelling in the light, because when darkness shows up at the door, are we going to radiate or are we going to flee back? Are we going to shine as light or are we going to allow the darkness to dim us? Are we going to be a light that's put on top of the bushel or let darkness put us under the bushel? These are the things that are important for us. Michael was one who dwelt in the light, and so his voice kept speaking even in the midst of darkness. His voice was able to bring forth a clarion call that though this dark day's coming, hope is still coming, because though judgment is coming, God is a redeemer. Though judgment is coming, God is a deliverer. Though judgment is coming and you will reap what you sow, God's plan won't be stopped. That is the hope and promise of this Christmas season. That's what Micah wants us to know. That's what God, through the scriptures of Micah, wants us to know. God did speak and God has spoken at the future, but he is also still speaking now. And here is where I think it's important that we remember probably one of the greatest lines in Micah's preaching. From chapter 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? That is what permeates the book of Micah and very much the teachings of Jesus. It is our call today to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We are called to keep this vision of life and to live it in our thoughts as we live out our days. God is with us. He is Emmanuel. Our hope is in the future, but it's not in the future alone. It is in the God who speaks now and to the one who is now. And who is present now, who is presencing right now, speaking right now. The God who is present is present in every situation that we would find ourselves in. This is the reality of what it means for God to be with us. So over these next few days, don't lose sight of why he came and why we are his and what we're called to be of his. God speaks. God spoke. God will continue to speak. So trust that you will hear his voice. Father, I just pray your blessing upon your people. Sorry. I pray your blessing upon your people. I pray, Lord, that you would be with them today and Monday, that you would lift up their expectation for Christmas Eve and that there would be a radical joy on Christmas Day. Not because of stuff. Not because of things we get. But because we remember you. And that you are the greatest gift ever given. So we thank you and praise you, Jesus. We worship you, Father, and Holy Spirit. Be glorified in our lives. Be glorified in our midst. Be glorified forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless.